We miss the fellowship and the hospitality and even the good food associated with the personal face-to-face interaction. But anyways, we're glad to be here and privileged to share from the Word of God this morning with you. I'd like to go to a very well-known psalm for our message this morning, Psalm 139. And I'm not going to take the time to read all of it, but I will read some of the earliest verses and in the psalm, and then the last couple of verses where we want to spend most of our time. It seems that the psalmist, as he's speaking here about the omniscience and the omnipresence of God, it seems that he was overwhelmed with this fact and comforted by the fact that we are known. There is great comfort in that, knowing that we are known. And it's not overstating it, as we see from this psalm, to say that he knows us from the inside out. And so that gives us great comfort. So beginning in Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. And then he goes through this section of verses describing the fact that no matter where he goes, the Lord is present with him. And then in verse 13, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb, and I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And then he closes out the psalm with these words in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties or my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So the psalmist here is making it very clear that we're not floating through the universe on a speck of dirt in some kind of meaningless existence, but that we are fearfully and wonderfully formed uniquely by God to fulfill the plans that he has for our lives. And I've always enjoyed verse 17, where the psalmist says, how precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And I can't remember which commentator it was that said this. I remember reading this years ago, and he said in relation to this verse that it should fill us with adoring wonder and reverent surprise that the God of the universe should have thoughts directed toward us. And so the psalmist finds great comfort in this thought, this reality that we are known by God. We are known from the inside out. And it's the last two verses that I want to focus our attention on this morning. And I remember I was reading through it a couple of weeks ago, and this threefold request that the psalmist made of his God really jumped off the page to me, and I enjoyed it, meditated on it, and I thought I would share it with you this morning. Notice his threefold request the end of the psalm, verse 23, search me and then try me and then lead me. Search me, know my heart, try me, see if there's wicked ways within me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. So the first request that he makes of the Lord here, search me, is an interesting one, because as we've noted right from the beginning of the psalm, David has been speaking of this fact that God has searched him and known him, unlike any other person has known him. Of course, we know that's true. We think of back at the days of when David was a young man and how the prophet Samuel went to Jesse's home to anoint the future king of Israel. And the Lord, in effect, told Samuel, the prophet, don't be looking for the tallest man or the strongest or the mightiest of the brothers. In 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so it's interesting that David makes this request of the Lord. He starts out the psalm drawing our attention to the fact that this is happening, that the Lord is searching and is knowing us. But then he turns it into a petition or a request at the end of the psalm. The idea behind this word, when God searches, it's this thought of with a penetrating gaze, with exposing what is hidden. It's a laying bare. It's the idea of seeing right through the surface. It's almost the thought of X-ray vision, just seeing right into the core of who we are. And so as the psalmist is asking and requesting, search me and know my heart, he's saying, I want you to go beyond or beneath the surface, and I want you to see my heart and know at the core of who I am what I'm like. It's interesting, the last number of weeks here in our own assembly, we've been going through a little study on the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 2 and 3. And one thing we have noticed as we've been working our way through these different letters is that the Lord sees things and observes things and evaluates things at a different level than we do. And so in Ephesus, for example, the first letter, you have a church that is described as bustling with activity. It seems they were theologically sound. It's the kind of place that you would really, if that was appropriate, you would give them a 5-star rating. But the Lord says, even in spite of that, all of these things that look so good, he said, I have something against you. You've left your first love. And so there you see the Lord is seeing below all of the activity that's going on. He's seeing beyond the full bulletin and the doctrinal statement that's rock solid. And he's seeing the hearts of the individuals that were a part of that church at Ephesus. And he says, you've left your first love. This isn't just a fading emotion, but it's the idea here of a forsaking of a relationship. And so he calls that church at Ephesus, this active, theologically sound church, he calls them to repent, to turn back to him. And then we could go all the way through the seven letters, seeing that the Lord sees and evaluates things at a different level than we do. But just for another example, the church in Smyrna, the persecuted church, there is this church made up of believers who are being crushed and pressured in extraordinary ways through state-led persecution. They were impoverished because they were on the outside of society, of all the trade unions that were associated with the Roman gods of the day. And so they were impoverished. They had nothing. And even beyond that, they had what they had was being stripped away from them. And it's interesting there, the Lord his assessment of the church in Smyrna. He says, but you're rich. And so again, we see that he doesn't see the way man sees. He doesn't evaluate the way man evaluates. And here David, recognizing that fact, says, Lord, I want you to search me and know my heart. Now, we know in a sense that that evaluation is going to happen for us in a coming day when every child of God will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and an evaluation will be made. We know as we piece together various scriptures in the New Testament related to this judgment seat of Christ, that it's not going to be simply an evaluation of our activity, but it will be an evaluation of our motives and the attitudes with which we served. And it seems that the psalmist is wanting that evaluation now. He's inviting the Lord to examine his heart and to see who he really is at the core of his being. We see in David here a willingness to be exposed, a vulnerability, and I think we'd all agree that this is a sign in a relationship of true intimacy, true trust, when we invite someone into the very essence of who we are and are willing to be exposed in that way. I have to think of the contrast, and I was just thinking of this before I got on this morning, the contrast between David here in Psalm 139 and another man, Adam, in the garden. And you remember there when Adam was under the guilt and the weight of his sin, Adam went into hiding. He believed the enemy's lie that God is someone that we should be hiding from and running from, that we should be keeping away from us in our brokenness, in our sin. And so we see Adam fleeing in a sense and hiding from the presence of God. And I don't know, perhaps for some of us, some of you that are on this morning, as we've been going through the circumstances of the last number of months, and as we perhaps are sensing the unsettledness and the uncertainty and maybe even resentment over circumstances that have had to change, and maybe we don't like these circumstances. This Sunday here locally, we've just been meeting kind of a hybrid form of a meeting here physically. Some are able to meet physically and the rest on Zoom, but we have the requirement that everyone has to wear masks, and of course that causes resistance by some, and so there can be that frustration with the circumstances that the Lord has allowed into our lives, and there can be a tendency where we use these circumstances as an excuse to distance ourselves from the one who loves us most fully and most perfectly, and we want to keep him at a distance, and we use these things as our circumstances as an excuse to move away from him. And I find the example here, the prayer of David, so helpful, as in verse 23, he invites the Lord in and says, search me, O God, and know my heart. I want you to see who I truly am. But then he goes on and he says, I want you to try me. The thought there is of testing or proving or refining. And so, of course, just as a refiner of precious metal would examine his molten liquefied metal for impurities, David is saying, Lord, I want you to examine my thoughts to see if there's any wicked way within me. And of course, as I won't belabor the point this morning, I think most of us are aware of this refining process of precious metals and how the product being refined is placed into the crucible, which is then placed into the fire, and the heat is applied, and eventually it's liquefied, the impurities rise to the surface and can be removed. And of course, in the scriptures, we know that this metaphor is used frequently to refer to how God works with sin in our lives. For example, Proverbs 17 and verse 3 says this: "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." Also, of course, in 1 Peter, we see reference there to the circumstances, the testing, the trying of our faith, and where God allows circumstances or brings circumstances into our experience that we might refer to as the refiner's fire. And ultimately what happens is it exposes things that can be brought to the surface by no other means. I've been thinking a little bit about that process in my own life. And it's interesting, the psalmist here says, I want you to try me, knowing my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Some translations put it this way: see if there's any grievous way in me. And those who know the original language would say that there's actually a link here to the word, the same root word as what we get the word idol from. And it's that idea of anything that's idolatrous within me, anything that would just be so offensive and grievous to the heart of God or to the heart of God's people. Again, of course, we know the Lord sees and knows our hearts. And so we might ask the question, well, why do we need to be tried? Why does the Lord need to see if there's any wicked way in me? And the answer is, well, the Lord doesn't need to see that. He knows already. The issue is that we need to see that ourselves. We need to have these things exposed in our own hearts and lives, so that we can deal with them as the scriptures instruct us to. And so as I think of the circumstances over the past several months, just to give you a little snapshot of what has been happening in our home, when things first started to shut down, when COVID-19 first came through, obviously we're all watching it, as you would have been, watching it move from one country to another, from one continent to another, and then the closures, the restrictions, and things being canceled, borders being closed, and we all experienced it. Everything that was normal and routine in our lives was being systematically stripped away. For myself, in ministry, much of what I've done and for the past 20 years, certainly during the week, is interacting with individuals, meeting them for coffee, going out for breakfast with them, those kinds of things, having Bible studies, and all of these parts of normal life were being stripped away. In our own home, I have two daughters that are young new nurses, and our oldest daughter has been working on the COVID floor of the local hospital, and so within a week or so she came down with the virus. Thankfully, a relatively minor strain of the virus, but so the rest of the family, of course, was all of us were quarantined for the 2 weeks. We have another daughter who was working in a nursing home. And so, of course, for the 2 weeks she was quarantined, but there was the rest of the time we were trying to keep distanced even within our own home, so one didn't catch it from the other. And so there we would be trying to figure out who's allowed in the kitchen and who isn't. For a while we had an RV in the driveway where one of the girls was staying. Again, from a ministry standpoint, it was at that time then that one by one, all of the different events and summer camps were being canceled and conferences and so on. And everything that was being, that was normal, certainly personally, was being stripped away. And I remember the overwhelming sense as I was going through this experience. I had this overwhelming sense of being exposed. And for a while, I hope you know this this old classic, the Emperor with new with no clothes, rather, children's classic. And I remember in those early weeks, I felt somewhat exposed. Here I was, someone in ministry, someone who's involved in leadership in our local assembly, and yet I remember feeling how my tank was empty, and I was just feeling like I didn't have much to offer, much to say. And I remember saying to the Lord on one occasion, is this really true? Are my faith roots really this shadow, or rather shallow? Is my Christian experience really dependent on the circumstances, the comfortable circumstances and routines of my life? And I remember during this time just feeling dependent upon the Lord in ways that I've never felt before. And maybe you have gone through something like this as well, where everything that is normal is stripped away, and you find yourself realizing that all we have, really all we need, is the Lord Himself, and it draws us back to Him. This year, interestingly, at the same time in April, the North American Week of Prayer was planned, and we were planning to meet in Florida for that event, and that we had a theme verse for that week, and it was taken from Psalm 119 and verse 37, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." It's been interesting. We've been praying essentially that prayer for years now, that the Lord would act in such a way that His people would turn back to the Lord, that our eyes would be taken off the superficial and the temporal things, the worthless things in light of eternity, and that we would be drawn back to Him. And it's been interesting again as we go through these days, these times, that so many worthless things have been stripped away. And in all of our homes, that's going to look differently. But for some, it's the hours sitting in front of a television watching professional sports, and suddenly those are all shut down. And maybe for others, it's spending time shopping or traveling, or maybe it's consuming multiple series of shows on Netflix, whatever it may be. And it's just a reminder to us that these things are worthless in light of eternity. And so David, as he prayed and he asked the Lord to search him and know him, he takes it that step further and says, "Lord, I want you to examine my heart to see if there's anything that is wicked or displeasing to you in my life, and to give me an understanding of these things." And so David wasn't trying to hide anything from the Lord in this prayer. I shared during the week of prayer when I was speaking, and I don't know if any of you heard that message or not, it doesn't matter, but something that came to mind was my career in the Apple industry prior to going into full-time ministry. And back about 20 years ago, and I was working in an apple orchard. We had about 1,000 acres of trees, and we had a big packaging plant where the apples were graded and then really shipped all over the world. And every year during the summer, we had either 1 or 2 weeks where that plant that was typically running 24 hours a day, that plant was shut down, and many of the employees went on vacation, but several employees stayed back, including the mechanics, and that packaging line, that production line, was taken apart, was stripped apart right down to the bare minimum. Bearings were taken out, rollers, all the moving parts were taken apart, cleaned, replaced where necessary. That was the time when upgrades were made on the equipment, and so it was an important time in the company's year as they went about all of this work. And some might have looked at that situation and how the company operated and asked the question, well, why bother? It's costing you money. There's no money coming in, and you're spending money, and it's there's lots of people going on vacation. Why don't you just join them? But those who understood the bigger picture recognized the important opportunity that there was during this time of break shutdown, forced and mandated shutdown, and it would have been foolish just to shut down the equipment and turn out the lights and walk away, and come back 2 weeks later and start up again. It would have been a lost opportunity. The reason, the motivation behind all of this was the recognition that there was another harvest coming. There was another season of harvest just ahead. And so this period of mandated shutdown was important. It gave opportunity to evaluate and to take apart and to see in preparation for what was yet to come. And I think there's a real parallel to our circumstances here, where we've been given this mandated shutdown in a sense. Of course, we know the church doesn't shut down, but so much of our activity has, and I think of our own local assembly here, and we used to have a weekly bulletin where you could hardly fit everything on the page, and it seems now that we don't even need to print a bulletin. It's just we're in a different time, and we've been given this period of time that I believe can be a wonderful opportunity for us as assemblies, as individuals, to, like David, to allow the Lord in to examine our hearts and to expose that what needs to be dealt with, and then ultimately where sin is revealed, to lay hold of 1 John 1 and that wonderful promise that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to have opportunity for this dross to come to the surface, these impurities to come to the surface and to be removed in preparation for a day yet ahead. It's all part of this sanctifying process that the Lord is taking us through. And so then thirdly, the psalmist, after the request to search me and to try me, and then he says in verse 24, then lead me in the way everlasting. And it was really this last part of verse 24 that just thrilled my heart as I was meditating on these verses, this thought that we have a God in heaven who wants to personally lead us in our lives, the same one who holds the stars in space and orders the planets. And just reading recently, the astronomers that are reporting now that it's estimated that there may be as many as 6 billion Earth-like planets orbiting sun-like stars in the Milky Way galaxy. 100 to 400 billion stars just in this one galaxy alone. And they're estimating now 100 billion galaxies in the universe. I think of the speed of light being the distance traveled around the circumference of the Earth 7 times in 1 second. And we talk about that speed and distance traveled, and we talk about light years and hundreds and thousands and millions of light years traveling across galaxies at that speed, the equivalent of 7 times around the circumference of the Earth in a second. And so it's mind-boggling. That's what it's intended to be. But yet this reality that he personally knows me and he wants to personally lead me. In fact, it's the birthright, it's the privilege of every child of God. We read that in Romans 8, for example, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And so it's the next logical step for one who has chosen to invite the Lord into the most vulnerable parts of their life and are inviting him to bring to the surface anything that would displease and dishonor him. Bring to the surface, expose any of those wicked ways that might be even unconsciously in our lives that we weren't aware of. But now David is asking the Lord at the close of his prayer to lead him, not in wicked ways, but in the way everlasting. Back in the first Psalm, Psalm 1, we read, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Schaeffer, in his book entitled "He That Is Spiritual," makes this statement. He said, "The leading of the Spirit is not experienced by all in whom the Spirit dwells, for such leading must depend on a willingness to go where he, in his infinite wisdom, would have us to go." The psalmist makes it clear. He says, "I'm willing. I am open to the Lord's leading. Lead me in the way everlasting." Reminded of that wonderful proverb, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And so I've been thinking, just again, another proverb that has come to mind, and it's sadly because I've seen and been watching just the pain and the heartache that people experience when they ignore God's ways. And it's that proverb that says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." It's remarkable how much heartache, how much pain is experienced when we ignore God's ways, whether it's in our homes and marriages, whether it's in our local church, whether it's in society in general. We know that on a surface level, God's ways may seem restrictive, but as we go on in life, we discover that all of his ways are for our protection, for our benefit, for his glory. Of course, we think of that primary example of marriage, that dynamic that we see in relationships within the Godhead that ultimately make the Godhead work and ultimately make marriage work. This dynamic, this interplay between loving authority and willing submission. And we know that God has designed human relationships to be ordered at every level with that dynamic at play, with authority and submission to that authority. And yet in our culture, in society around us, we see that so many couples are throwing that concept, that dynamic out the window as outdated and outmoded. And they reap the consequences of going their own way, of rejecting God's ways for their own. And that proverb bears true in their lives, that the way of the transgressor is hard. I'm seeing it within my own extended family as I see someone living out the fruit of choices and decisions that they've made. And life has become very, very hard and very painful and discouraging and even hopeless. And he's living out the reality of that truth, that the way of the transgressor is hard. The psalmist says, "Lead me in the way everlasting." Of course, this is what the Lord, as our good shepherd, wants to do. He's a good leader. He's a good guide. It pleases him when we look to him for his leading. We think in the Old Testament of how he led his Old Testament people through the wilderness. Ultimately, when they trusted and obeyed, he led them across the Jordan into the promised land. And so it's a wonderful thing when someone comes to the Lord and says, "Lead me. I want to be led in the way everlasting." It's a wonderful privilege, again, just to restate that we have to have the Spirit of God within us, leading us. We don't need the restrictions of the law any longer to function as gates that direct us, that restrict us, but we now have the Spirit of God that leads us from the inside out. And so as we hear this three-part prayer, just again, the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Perhaps there's someone this morning that is listening, and again, the Lord is perhaps speaking through his word, just these words in particular, and you know that you're someone who's been using this period of time over these last 4 months or so to be distancing yourself from the Lord. Maybe it's easier because you're not meeting physically. You don't have to be at the meetings, and so you're pulling back, you're drifting away, and you're thinking that nobody sees and perhaps nobody cares. And if that's you this morning, then I encourage you, be like David. David understood that the Lord already sees and knows him from the inside out, but he has that attitude of heart that says, "I want you as my heavenly Father to come near and to know me for who I am. I want my innermost being to be exposed. I want you to know me and see me for who I am." And then beyond that, to that, as we go through this experience of being tried, and perhaps going through circumstances that we're not familiar with, perhaps circumstances where we're frustrated, maybe even angry or worried or maybe the uncertainty of it. Then again, let's be like David and seek out the Lord's evaluation of where we're at. And if there's sin that is being exposed, then let's not make excuses for it. Let's take every opportunity to run to him and to find forgiveness and cleansing and a new beginning with him. It's a wonderful thing in one sense to have our sin exposed, because when it is confessed and forsaken, the what we read about in the scriptures, the truth will set you free. And there's a wonderful freedom in confession and a clean slate and a new beginning. So search me, try me, and then lead me. How important to allow the good shepherd to lead us, to navigate us through these days. I find myself again and again saying, Lord, I've never been here before. We need wisdom. No idea how to go forward in this situation. We just don't have the past experience to base this on, whether it's at a personal level or even in our home. There have been numerous times, particularly in that earlier period where we were dealing with trying to keep everybody separated, our nurses in the family and so on. And there were times where we would just look at each other and really everybody would look at me and I would say, I have no idea. I've never been here. I don't know what the right thing to do in this situation is. And it's at that point that it's wonderful that we can go to our Heavenly Father and say, Lord, lead us in your ways, lead us in the path that's going to ultimately be for your glory and for our good. James tells us to, when we lack wisdom in trials, to ask, and we have that wonderful statement that the Lord will give liberally and without reproach. And so I trust we're encouraged by these words. Search me, try me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Father, we just are conscious of the fact that our circumstances are very different from what David's would have been as these words were penned. But we do believe that you speak through your word, and that these Old Testament passages have much for us to glean and much for us to apply. And so, Lord, our prayer would be this morning that we would be a people that draw near to you in these times, that we don't use these days as an excuse to drift and to move away from you, to shut you out of our lives, but that we would be those who invite you in and willing to do business with you. And Lord, we know that any kind of trials, any kind of testing that goes on in our lives, the enemy, of course, is using and wanting to undermine and destroy our faith. But we know that's not your heart. We're so thankful that you're a God who desires to form Christ in us. And even as we were reminded at the beginning of this hour, we have this great hope, this great anticipation that the Lord Jesus is coming again, and how we rejoice to know that as the Lord Jesus comes, we have this great hope of not only being with him, but the great anticipation of being like him, for we shall see him as he is. So Lord, we just pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning, and you know each one of us where we are. You see the deepest recesses of our heart, and so we just want to be available to you for your working in our lives, for your glory in the days ahead. We pray this, giving thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.